good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. You know how you tune into some radio programs, you know they're going to study the Bible, they're going to consider a text, and you got some preacher on there talking for 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. Never really study the Bible, just tell you a bunch of stuff that they think about life. We don't do that here. We study the Bible. If we study it wrong, we open up phone lines and you can call in and say, that's not right. What's the matter with you guys? We always take a very serious, dedicated approach to the study of the Bible. No silliness here, except on the second Tuesday of the month, Pastor John Lukomsky is here. He is pastor at St. Paul, New Athens, and Trinity, Darmstadt. And he's just kind of got that Cheshire cat grin. He's just grinning from ear to ear, so something's up. I can tell.
Well, you know, and we do, because we've got some really, really important stuff in terms of Bible study to do. But I'm contractually obligated to do something first. Not with the radio station. I'm not contractually obligated, but with my play group, the Open House Theater.
Isn't that nice? John has a play group. Do you ever have time out? Okay, John, go sit in the corner.
No, this is a theater group. I'm sorry. That probably was a bad term, play group. No, this is our theater group.
I was having trouble picturing you in your little short pants and suspenders.
In the sandbox, yes. Yeah. Having fun. I want to give you a number here, because this is a number that's going to be very, very important to you. I'm going to repeat it at the end of this announcement, and you'll have it here available for anybody that wants it. Won't
Diane's
you, Chuck?
Gonna,
can you do that? Can you
down.
Write this down, Diane?
She's
okay, here's
a
number.
Pen.
This is a very, very important number. This is a number you're going to want to know. It's 618, that's the area code for Southern Illinois,
yeah.
475, that's the prefix for New Athens. See, we're homing in here, 618-475, but here's the crucial part of it, the four digits that you must know, 3248.
3248.
3248. Now, the reason you want to know that number is because not this weekend, no way, not this weekend, but the weekend after next. You got your calendar there, Chuck? What days would those be?
That would be the, this weekend is the 5th, and 22nd and 23rd.
Okay, that's a Saturday and Sunday?
Yeah, the Rams, maybe the Rams will be out of the playoffs.
We won't have to worry about competing there. But anyway, so the 21st, which is a Friday, the 26th and the 23rd, we're doing a play. Now, here's why you're going to want to come to this play. Three reasons. First of all, because, if you don't like to laugh, don't come.
It's like a three-point sermon.
But if you do like to laugh, because this is probably one of the funniest. Seriously, Chuck. This is probably one of the funniest plays that we've ever done at the Grange there, just south of New Athens. So, number one, it's going to be a really, really funny play. Number two, if you come on Saturday and Sunday, now Friday night it's play only, but Saturday and Sunday you'll also get a delicious meal. You get a full turkey dinner and bratwurst dinner. How many places can you go, Chuck, and get turkey and bratwurst?
Not very many.
Not many. Okay.
You have to have a special culinary
approach. So look, if you don't even like plays, it's still worth driving all over there just to get the food, because the food will be excellent. But here's the thing that you're really going to want to come and see. This is probably a pinnacle in my career as a theater...
Thespian.
Whatever. Thespian. Thank you.
Thespian,
yes. Not to be confused with other beings that are out there. I think every actor, and I've been doing this now for about 20 years, and I think every actor knows that sooner or later he's going to have this in his career. It's something you kind of dread and you fear, and yet on the other hand, you know that you've achieved a certain status when you can say you've done this on stage.
Mm-hmm.
And what I'm referring to is this will be my first nude scene in this play. Now, it's going to be very tastefully done, Chuck. So, I mean, don't be afraid. You can bring your children.
Does Herb Miller know about this?
I think he monitors the show. So at this point,
he
might
know. He's
your
boss, isn't he?
He's my boss. That's right. So again, please know it. Very tastefully done.
It doesn't matter whether Herb
this
knows
is a
or not.
Family
he has to go
show.
Home and talk to Faith about it, his wife.
That's
if she
right.
gives you the blessing, it'll be okay.
But what I want you to know is that actually I had a near nude scene about a year and a half ago.
But that was unintentional.
Well, yeah, because see, the idea was that this guy was supposed to come and pull down my pants and of course my polka dotted shorts would be revealed, which is standard theater practice.
Sure.
You know?
Yeah.
I mean,
Three
ever
Stooges
since
did it all the time.
Well, no, actually, Shakespeare and Macbeth. There was the famous pantsing scene in Macbeth. A lot of people, it's cut out of a lot of the modern plays, but since then, however, in this particular case, the guy pulled too hard and pulled down both my pants and the polka dotted shorts. Okay. However.
I love it when that happens.
Well, see, my wonderful wife, and this is why we have wives. God was very wise when he gave us wives. She informed me that I needed to have the backup pair of underwear. And thank God she did, because it would have been very, very embarrassing. But no, this will be my, and if you want to see what I'm talking about, well, you just have to come. And that was not this weekend, but the weekend after, what was 21st, 22nd, yeah. 23rd. Friday night show, play only. Saturday, there's play and dinner Saturday night. And then we have a Sunday matinee for those of you who want to go to church.
Your
and then,
rehearsals must
here.
Be a hoot.
Well, we haven't done it yet. You know, it's not one of those things you rehearse. It's just you got to wait until the last week and do it for the dress rehearsal.
So I told my, you mentioned this last time you were here. Yeah. I told my wife about this. And she's pretty hard to stop in her tracks, but she just stood there with her mouth hanging open looking at me like, what are you talking about?
Well, that's what I'm saying. If you want to know what
so
we're talking
for all
about,
our listeners who are...
you got to come and see
you
it.
You got to come. Oh, boy.
That's right. It's
I'm
one
not
of those
sure
things.
This is going to sell tickets, Pastor.
Well, you know, the more I think about it, I think you got a point, too. It might discourage people.
Don't forget about the bratwurst turkey dinner.
That's right. At least you got that. And again, the number is 618-475-3248, and they're cheaper if you you don't even have to pay for them in advance. You just need to order them in advance. If you call that number, tell them how many people are coming. And by the way, my wife now has got like 1,000 people that she's got from her school that are coming. And they don't even know I'm doing a nude scene. They're just coming because she's
so
in
this
it.
Will be the last time they come.
Could be. So,
so
this is our
we've got
swan
all
song.
These friends down in Nashville, Illinois, and down in Oakville, and down in Redbud and New Athens, all the people down there who listen to the Bible study on a regular basis, and we know you're down there because they support us so well down there. Do me a favor and go to this play, because I need a follow-up report after this this is over. I need to know. It's important to me as the host of the Bible study to know whether or not Pastor Lukomsky has any credibility left. Because if it's all gone after this, well, then we might have to make a change here. You
know? It's going to be my last time in the Bible study. So, all right, now, enough of the silliness, because we do really need, and this is just a wonderful text. When I first looked at it, we're doing, by the way, Acts chapter 16, I hope, starting with verse 16.
Right.
Yeah. And I'm thinking, well, gee, you know, I don't know. Well, okay, let's quit talking about it. Let's do it. But what I want to do is I want to jump to the heart of this text. Now, we're going to go back and hopefully get through the whole thing, but there's something very, very crucial and central that we've just got to get done. So I want to do that first, and then we'll go back and go through the details. Is that all right with you?
You bet.
I want you to jump, if you could.
Hold on a second.
Yeah.
The numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's have the nude pastor pray before we start our Bible study program.
Okay. No, I'm not nude now. No, don't give people that impression.
Oh.
I'm fully clothed.
Yeah, I guess they might have thought that.
Yeah.
Sorry.
So, oh, Lord, thank you for bearing with us our silliness, and thank you for giving us the opportunity in this world also to have laughter and joy. That's all part of your blessing as well. But today we talk about something even greater, something that will last us not for a moment in time here, but will last us for eternity. So help us to open our hearts and minds to this wonderful, wonderful gift that you want to give us today, right here and now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we do have to do a little bit of background. The story here is that our heroes, Paul and Silas, have been imprisoned. They're locked away securely. We'll talk about why that is in just a second. But an earthquake comes, and suddenly they are freed. And we pick up the story with the reaction of the jailer when he discovers that all of his prisoners are about to escape. Verse 27
says, the jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here.
Okay. Now, just to give you the historical explanation, the reason why a guy would want to kill himself if he thought all of his prisoners was going to escape is because it was the Roman practice that if one of your prisoners got away, then you had to suffer the consequence and the punishment that that prisoner should have faced. In fact, we have another story in the book of Acts that you've probably covered where Peter got released. He escaped miraculously. And I believe that the Bible tells us that King Herod had all the guards killed. because that's what, you know, you
he questioned them, then he killed them.
And he killed them, yeah. You mess up once, that's it. You know, it was pretty strict back there if you were a Roman jailer.
I don't think he even read them their rights.
No, I don't think so. And I'm also thinking that the Romans were kind of probably the experts in painful death, too. You know, I mean, just making it last as long as they could. And so this jailer, with realizing that this is probably the consequence now of all of his prisoners escaping, is about to kill himself. But that's when it dawned on me. See, actually, I was going to start a few verses later, but it dawned on me. Okay, let me back up here. What I'm going to present to you, Chuck, is a microcosm of what the Christian life is. Okay?
Ooh,
here in just one day's time, in fact, not even a whole day, we're going to see what it is to be a Christian. All right?
Okay.
And it dawned on me, yeah, that's actually where Christianity begins, when you realize that you should die. Okay? And I'm not saying that it's always this dramatic. In fact, seldom is it something that stems from a suicide attempt. In fact, just yesterday you had the story of Lydia, who was converted to Christianity, and it really wasn't quite as dramatic as this, was it, Chuck?
No.
But the fact of the matter is, at the heart of Christianity is the knowledge that we deserve to die. That's what we're going to die, and we deserve to die. It is the word the Bible usually calls is repentance. If you've ever wondered what repentance is, it suddenly dawned on me. This is what repentance means. Is
you
the understanding?
This is a commonly held notion.
What's that?
What you just said at the heart of Christianity.
No, I should say at the beginning of the heart. I don't know.
Whatever it was you said, but okay. You know, most of us are working hard at our Christianity, and we're not thinking too much about deserving to die.
You're right. And
unless other people are different and I'm, you know, in the minority, but I don't think I am.
Well, and see, you've hit it, because that's actually the problem. That's why Christianity is kind of spinning its wheels right now, because we've got sidetracked, and we'll talk about more in a second on that issue. But yeah, because at the heart of the Christianity is two crucial passages in the Bible. There's probably a whole bunch of them, but I only know two. Okay. But, you know, people out there, you know other ones, share me, because I'm sure it's probably all over the Bible. The wages of sin is death. That's the one that comes to my mind. And the other one that is like it, the soul that sinneth shall die. And in fact, if you go back to the very beginning of the Bible with Adam and Eve, isn't that what God said? He said, well, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. See? So that's when it dawned on me. Yeah, this is where Christianity begins, with the realization that we're going to die and we deserve to die. How did the Apostle Paul put it? He said, I am the worst of sinners, which is just another way of saying, yeah, I'm going to die, and that's what ought to happen to me, and it's really a surprise it hasn't happened already. Okay, because if God would do the thing that God said he was supposed to do, we would all be sent to hell and die. Yeah. And so, yeah, that's where Christianity, and you're right, see, because the thing is, most people are out there thinking, well, I'm fairly decent, I'm doing a pretty good job, maybe I need to try a little harder, maybe should go to church a little more, I probably could throw an extra buck in the offering. But no, you've missed the whole reality that Christianity is confronting. The reality is, as this jailer suddenly realized it that night, is we're going to die, and we deserve to die. And that evokes the next question, if you would keep reading, Chuck.
Let's see, verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, Sirs, what must I do to be saved?
Okay, and see, it occurred to me that you really can't move on the program of Christianity until people are asking that question. What must I do to be saved? And unfortunately, if most people are like you assume, Chuck, that most people are just asking, well, how can I be better? Well, then we can't really get about the business of Christianity, because Christianity is it actually answers that question of how we can be better, but it can only answer that question when first you've come to understand that the real issue is how you're going to be saved. You know, that's what you got to get answered first.
But this doesn't make any sense, any common sense here. If I'm the jailer and I wake up and all the doors are open and I assume all the prisoners are gone, which is what anybody would assume.
That's right, yeah.
If somebody calls out and says, don't harm yourself, we're all here, don't you think that most jailers are going to walk in and go, you bunch of stupid people. What are you doing? And then I'd just chain them all back up and shut the doors and go, woo, that was a close one. Isn't that?
Yeah. And in fact, see, we're laughing at it, Chuck, but basically that's pretty much how we play our lives, isn't it? We have all of these really narrow escapes, you know, whether it's you're driving down the freeway and the guy just almost cut you off and caused a major accident, or you went to the doctor and found out, oh, you just caught that cancer just in time, or whatever it is, these real brushes with the reality that we're deserved to die, we're going to die. And you're right. We just kind of shake them off and say, oh, man, wasn't that a close one? Whoa, wasn't I a lucky guy, you know?
So I'm thinking that for this guy to come in and say, what must I do to be saved? Something else is going on here.
Well,
something out of the ordinary.
Okay, and you know what? If you don't mind, we'll go back to the beginning of the text in just a moment, and we'll see the things. You're right, because now I'm glad you brought that up, because you look at it, you can see God was planting seeds all along here to bring this man to the point where he realized he deserved to die, and he needed to have that question answered, how can I be saved? Okay, you're right. There's all kinds of things that lead up to this, amongst them a crazy woman, amongst them crazy men who are singing in the prison in the middle of the night. We'll come back to those, but you're right. Things need to lead up to move. But here's the thing, as long as we're working with this, all of these things that led up to this man coming to the realization that he was going to die and he deserved to die, and that the crucial issue is how can I be saved, he had no control over these things. They were just happening. They were going on. And here's what I would like to suggest now, everybody out there listening, open up your eyes, pay attention, because the same things are happening around you right now. Unfortunately, as Chuck has alluded to, we just kind of shake them off. We live either in fear of what's going to happen, or we think, oh, thank goodness it didn't happen. See, we waver between those two things, and we're missing the point that what God is saying is, I got something for you that you desperately need. I got it. I'm just waiting for you to ask what it is. Okay? So the man asked, what can I do to be saved? And now here comes the heart of Christianity. That's why it's before, you know, maybe being afraid and knowing you're going to die is not the heart of Christianity. But what's the Bible say? Fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. See, it's not wisdom itself, but you kind of got to have that to get started down the path that leads to wisdom.
To ask the right questions.
Exactly. Exactly. But now here's the wisdom. Here's the wisdom. It's in the next verse.
So where am I going here?
Well, you just read, sirs, verse 30, what must I do to be saved? And okay. Now we got verse 31.
All right. They replied, that would be Paul and Silas, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.
Okay, and see, there it is, Chuck. That's the heart of Christianity, and that's all there is to it. I don't know how I can help people understand. We got nothing else to offer them except faith. That's all we got. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. Your household will be saved. Who do you want to be saved? That'll do it. It'll take care of it. Faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. That's it. That's the heart of it. But again, see, here's the thing, Chuck. I'm glad you talked about it before, because this is where the church is really struggling as I see it today, because the church is looking for all kinds of things to save it. They're looking for big organizations. They're looking for lots of money. You name the things. You're out there. You're dealing with the church all the time. We're just looking for all kinds of things, basically kind of earthly.
Except faith.
Except faith,
just,
yeah.
You go ahead and make the list as long as you want, but anything but faith.
Yeah. Can I share with you a personal story?
Sure.
Okay, and well, this is, because this is something I'm really wrestling with in my own church body, and honest to God, those of you who are leaders in my church body, please don't be mad at me. Because I'm wrestling with this. I'm wrestling with this, and I hope and pray you guys are wrestling with it too. Because we got this major campaign going on right now in our church, and the concern of the campaign is to raise money for missions. And I'm thinking, okay, yeah, that's a good idea. We need to do that, no doubt. This is an important business. I don't want to give people the impression that I don't think that we ought to be getting the Word of God out. But I'm looking at the stuff we're getting, Chuck, and again, there's so very little mention of faith. I got a list of 7 things I need to do for missions, including pray and celebrate and give. That's a big one, you know. And I'm thinking, well, yeah, that's all true. But I don't feel like, you know what I'm saying? I'm missing something. There's something that's lacking there. And how can I help our leadership and the leadership of all true Christian bodies in the world to understand there's a lot of good things people need to do, no doubt. But if you really want people to do those things, you have to hone your focus like a laser beam on the topic of faith. We're going to see in a moment that, yeah, when people have faith...
Which is another way of putting Christ at the center of the deal.
Exactly. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, because again, thank you for pointing out, it wasn't just faith. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus. I mean, you take Lord Jesus out of it, and faith means nothing.
Because pagans can give.
They can, and they can be concerned about missions, and many of them are. I see the lights flashing. Apparently, we got a message coming in.
Message.
From outside.
Beep, beep, beep. All right, our numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Good morning on the Bible study.
Hey, yeah. Look here, I told the lady that I wanted to ask you a question. I'm not Lutheran, but and I don't want to raise the issue, understand, because I enjoy your Bible studies, and believe it or not, I get a lot out of them, and I learned something.
Well, good.
But I've heard a lot of Lutheran preachers, and especially Brother Todd, okay?
Right.
Okay, say that you cannot do anything to enhance getting saved. Okay, now I know that we can't do good works to be saved, but I just hear this one of you gentlemen say that you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now believing and trusting to me is the same as repenting. And I've had Lutheran preachers tell me, no, not you. You can't repent because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And how can a sinner repent and so forth? No, well, how can a sinner that's dead in trespasses and sins believe? You know, believe on the Lord, like you're talking about this Philippian jailer here. I listen to you, and I've listened to Brother Tom. Brother Tom and I, we got quite a rapport between ourselves. But I'd like for you to comment on this here because,
right.
I mean, I'm kind of confused.
All right,
it.
Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okie dokie.
Let me respond to this,
sure.
John.
Okay, go ahead.
I'm going to respond how I would respond as a layperson. And if it's wrong, then here we are. You can just clarify it all. I think we get into trouble communicating about this because we confuse credit with action. When a human being repents, it feels like they have done something. And when they receive Jesus, or accept Jesus, or believe in Jesus, and all the terminology is in the Bible, it feels like they've done something. It feels like they've gone in a new direction. And I think they have. But who gets the credit for that? And that's where I think the confusion comes from. And sometimes we're afraid that if a person says, I accepted Jesus, that they have somehow taken the credit for that work or that act, which the Bible tells us they clearly cannot take the credit for that. The credit for that belongs entirely to God. So we tell them, no, you didn't do that. No, you didn't repent. No, you didn't accept. And I think that's where the confusion is. People who are anti-Christian, anti-God, in rebellion, running from Jesus, who somehow find themselves in the church saying before God and before fellow worshipers, I believe in Jesus, feel like they made a decision. And in fact, I think they did. But the credit for that event goes entirely to God. It's more about credit than it is about the action. And out of fear that somehow we won't get that distinction made, sometimes we communicate and say, no, you didn't do anything. And that's where it gets kind of confused. Now, I want you to process everything I said there. Pastor Lukomsky looks like a bulldog straining at a leash, like he just can't wait to get in there and chew on that bone.
But I hear the tones of the break music coming up.
So remember where we were.
Okay.
Because what I said probably didn't make any sense at all. Our numbers are 505-780-5180-730-2727. Talking about Acts chapter 16 today with Pastor John Lukomsky, and we'll give him a chance to straighten out that mess I made there in just a moment. Stay with us.
Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
The pastoral office is less and less respected as time goes by. The pay is often low. What would you do if your son or grandson wanted to become a pastor? If you don't have a son or a grandson, what would you do if your daughter wanted to marry a pastor? Live Tuesday on Issues, Etc., your answers to those questions during Open Line.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? First week of a new calendar year is a time to focus on beginnings for many of us. Even though the Christian year began anew already a month ago, there are still some beginnings that can attract our attention this week. To do this, we need to borrow some devotion from the Greek and Russian Orthodox Christians. For the coming weekend, celebration of the baptism of Jesus is a major theme in their journey through the Christian year. And why not? The Jesus we know so much about became manifest as he walked out of the waters of the Jordan River. St. Matthew tells us the whole story today, starting with the preaching of John. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. He then consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We hear again and again that much about any relationship is determined by how it begins. As we journey with Jesus for the next few months, we will learn that it is very rare for us to hear voices from heaven spoken to Jesus. So when it does happen, it speaks volumes, not just to him, but also to us. We wouldn't dispute that he is the Messiah, but the sort of Messiah he is will end up amazing us. Lord, as the songwriter asks, isn't this a strange way to save the world? Show us, good Lord, that your Son came down from heaven humbled in order to bring your salvation to one and all. For we pray in his great name with thanksgiving for his all-encompassing redemption. Amen.
Here's big news for bicycle enthusiasts. RideFinders is introducing the first regional bikeways map featuring all bike trails in the St. Louis Bi-State region. The 24-by-37-inch map shows the names and paths of over 40 dedicated bikeways located in state, county, and city parks and conservation areas along the former railroad corridors. For more information, contact 1-800-VIP-RIDE or visit on the web at ridefinders.org.
You're listening to the Bible study. Pastor John Lukowski is ready, with his clothes on, to answer Jim's question and undo any convolution that I offered before we got to our break here. He says that he hears on this program, he hears on Issues, Etc., he hears on Law and Gospel, the constant refrain that you cannot do anything to add to or contribute to your salvation or your justification, which is good news, because if you heard anything else on this station, that would be an error. But you just made the same point here in talking about this text here today, and that's apparently something of a stumbling block for Jim. So can you respond to his question sort of in the context of the answer that I took a run at?
Well, I tell you what, let me start by giving you a very, very clear Bible passage, okay? Because I think that's usually the most helpful thing. We just kind of stick with what the Word of God says. Jim is talking about faith and repentance and talking about it as something that we do, okay? And that's what you were talking about it too, although you said the issue is, okay, maybe we do it, but who gets the credit? Who gets the credit? But the passage that came to my mind is the one in Ephesians where it very clearly says faith is a gift of God. It's not your own doing, all right? So you've got to come with that comprehension that if faith is an action, if it's something you're doing, the Bible defines it, well, yeah, it may seem like you're doing it, but no, you aren't. It plainly says it's not your doing, not of your works. It is a gift of God, okay? Now, with that passage, then, to kind of form our foundation, just think through things. Now, the analogy that I usually use is of going to the doctor, and the doctor finds out you got a cancer or heart disease, but actually, during our little break here, we got to quit taking breaks because the best stuff happens when no one else is listening to us. Because Chuck actually brought up a biblical analogy that I think is even better, and that is the story of Lazarus. And it fits what we're talking about perfectly because Lazarus has come to understand that he deserves to die, and he's dying. And you know how he came to understand that? Because he's in a tomb. He's dead. I don't know that you can get any further understanding that other than being dead, can you? And, of course, the thing is did Lazarus kill himself? Was this a decision he made? No, this totally was a gift to Lazarus. See, we don't think of death as being a gift. But actually, if you define gift as something that comes from somebody else, yeah, that's pretty. We're spending our whole lives avoiding it, and yet it's the gift that God gives us. We die. So there you go. Lazarus is dead, but he didn't have anything to do with that. It just was given him.
What? What? Did he just say death was a gift? What?
Well,
did you hear that, Myrtle?
If you think about it, actually it is. And I've got a whole bunch of people that are 80 and 90 years old that are praying for the gift of death. Okay? I could tell you that story in a second, but let me finish this story here.
But you don't have any 15, 17-year-olds praying for that gift.
No, because we ain't that smart yet. We ain't that smart. But anyway, so then you've got Jesus coming and saying, Lazarus, arise. Isn't it? He says something like that. I don't know. That's out of
Lazarus, come forth.
Come forth. Thank you. Thank you. Now, Lazarus got up and he walked out of the tomb. And if you want to say, hey, look at Lazarus. He got up. He walked out of the tomb. He believed the words of Jesus when he said, come forth. You know, well, okay, say that if you want. But I'd be willing to bet you if you went up to Lazarus and say, Lazarus, isn't it a wonderful thing that you had the courage and the faith and the trust to get up and rise out of the tomb? And I think Lazarus would say, what? Are you crazy, man? No, I was dead, and all of a sudden I'm alive, and isn't the most logical, rational thing to get up and leave the tomb? Would I be not a fool if I just stayed there, laying there like a dead guy? See? So I think it's a very powerful analogy of what you're saying. And again, why, as we talk to each other as Christians, we've got to be careful, see? Because David in the Psalm says, I found the Lord. And I guess all of us Lutherans would be saying, no, David, no. But honestly, yeah, it does feel like it, doesn't it? It feels like we found him. But I suppose if we took David aside and said, David, talk to us about this experience, David would say, oh, well, okay, yeah, actually, no, I guess it was more like the Lord found me. In fact, that's pretty much the way it was. I was the sheep who had gone astray, and there was the shepherd looking for me all the time, not stopping looking until he did find me. But it really felt good for me, too, to be found. See, so I don't know if that helps you or not, Jim. I think we need to speak clearly. Yes, repentance is something we do. Yes, faith is something we do. But actually, no, if you look back on it, it's like Lazarus coming out of the tomb. Lazarus didn't do anything that he could rise and leave that empty tomb. That was all done by the work and the power of the word of Jesus. And that brings us up to the next point where this really, really gets sharpened to us, this idea that, yeah, things are happening in us. We are doing things, but ultimately it's God who really accomplishes everything when it comes to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Although I'll take a real side note real quick here. I've got people in their 90s and 80s. I went and brought them communion, Chuck. Mm-hmm. That's what I do for Christmas. And it dawned on me, I've never had anybody live to be 100 in my church. 96 was the best we got. And so when I went to these people this Christmas, I said, how would you like to be the candidate to live to be the first centurion of St. Paul's Lutheran Church, our Trinity Darmstadt? How would you? You know what? Not a single one took me up on that.
What did they say?
They just said, no, Pastor, we don't want to be the ones to live 100. And I'm thinking, I'm 52. I'm halfway there. I would love to double my life. You know, I'd love to go that. But something happens the longer you're here on this earth, you begin to realize this isn't necessarily a bad place to be, but you also begin to understand there's got to be something a lot better. Okay, so that's the irony, yeah. In the eyes of these guys, and again, I don't think anyone said, yeah, I'd like to die today, Pastor. Here, you know, you want to help me? No, nobody was doing that. But nobody of these people were saying, yeah, we'd like to be here that much longer. They've all come to understand we've got a home, and it's not here, Chuck. It's not here. You and I,
it must be a tremendous blessing to be exposed to that godly attitude.
Yes, it is.
We're ready. You know, Lord, if it's not today, that's all right, but we are ready.
When it's time, take us. And it's a very humbling thing, too, because you realize that we've still got a long way to go. You and me, Chuck, we haven't yet come to the peaks that God would bring us yet, and that's okay. See, we got time. We got time. The Lord will take care of that. But let's get back to the story, because now we're giving you the steps of Christianity. One, you got to know you're going to die, and you deserve to die. Two, you got to know there's only one thing you need. It's not a whole series of programs and activities. No, there's just one thing. It's faith in Jesus Christ. But there is one thing that apparently people who want to be saved and who believe in Jesus Christ want to do right away. Keep reading.
Where was I?
Verse 32. They just said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Nothing else, just that, faith.
Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized.
And you know what, Chuck? You've been doing this book of Acts for a long time, haven't you?
Yep.
And apparently we're going to be doing it for a while longer. Have you not noticed that it seems like any time we get to the topic of faith and salvation, everybody's getting baptized?
And they want to be baptized.
They want to be baptized. You had it just yesterday with Lydia. The first thing she wants to do is get baptized. Have you done the story of the eunuch?
Which just goes to show you shouldn't be baptizing babies. You should wait till they want to be baptized.
Well, now just let me finish my story here.
Have you
done the story of the eunuch? Where the guy okay, and if that's the first thing, there's a lake.
Here
there's
is
a pump.
Water. What prevents me from being baptized?
I want to get baptized. And of course, you know what got it y'all started on this? If you want to know who the real problem guy is, it was Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he said, "What must we do to be saved? Repent and
be baptized.
Okay. Well, actually, I guess if we're going to blame somebody, we might as well blame Jesus, because it seems to me that's what Jesus said. He said, "Go and make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all that I've commanded you." So I'm just telling you. All right, now here, let me do my baptism shtick, can I?
Okay, sure.
All right. I think, and again, it's a perfect illustration of what you kind of brought up before, we got to be listening to each other. That's part of our problem. We're not listening and maybe not asking the right questions. I think there are three groups of people in the church when it comes to baptism. One, we have the ceremonialists, who say that really baptism is nothing. It's just a little rite, a little ceremony. When you finally make up your mind you want to believe in the Lord, then you say, yeah, let's get baptized and everything. But you see, the thing is if that was the case, then why didn't Paul and Silas say, you know what, it would be really good if you guys would wait till we go back down to the river again. Well, for one thing, water will be easy to get there, plus Lydia and all the rest of the new church of Philippi would be there. This would be so impressive if we could just wait and do this little ceremony. How the people would rejoice in the fact that a jailer, an official of the government now, has joined our Christian church. But you don't see anything of that, do you? In fact, have you noticed that there's nothing ceremonial about any of this? It's all about, this is something we need to do. And it could be, perhaps, because Peter, who told us that if we want to be saved, we should repent and be baptized, is also the Peter in his letter who said, baptism doth now save you. And I know we'd want to say, Peter said, come on, you didn't really mean that, Peter. But Peter would say, well, that's what I said. And in fact, it's what Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You cannot separate salvation from baptism. It's just never done. People are not saved. Now, I'm not saying they can't be saved, but I'm just saying in the usual microcosm of the Christian life, baptism is the thing. And then it dawned on me why you do that, okay? You know why you want to get baptized right away?
Tell me.
Okay. Well, what did Peter say you got to have in order to be baptized, or to be saved? What's you got to have? What do you got to have? You got to have
faith.
Faith, okay? But here's the problem. How do I know? How do I know that I've got faith? How do I know that God has given me his spirit and has given me faith? How do I know that? You said that you felt like something had happened to you, right? Okay, and a lot of people have had that. I've had that at times. This is a great experience where you just know God loves you. You just know you got faith. What happened to that experience a day later, a week later, a month later, Chuck?
Kind of went away.
Yeah, kind of went away.
Sometimes went far away.
Yeah, in fact, sometimes the great feeling you had is replaced by a great feeling of fear and doubt. It's just, it's gone. You'd love to have it again. You're seeking it, searching
especially
it.
Especially when we fail.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. When we come back to the reality that we deserve to die and we're going to die. See, because if you thought that being saved meant that reality went away, no, it doesn't, see. Although, as I witnessed through these elderly people, apparently you can reach a point where that doesn't bother you as much as it bothers me now. I don't want to die today, Chuck. I don't want to die next year. I don't want to die in 10 years or 20, okay? But see, that's where baptism comes in. That's why it's so important, because Peter said, and this is, again, very clear and very plain, he says, if you're baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, no man can say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So there's your answer. You've been baptized. Now, the feeling you had went away, didn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, there's all kinds of doubts and concerns, but you have the guarantee of the Spirit. That's what it's called in the Holy Scripture, because you've had the baptism, and God don't lie. See, that's what's great, because this is what God said. He said, when I'm baptized, my sins will be washed away. That's a quote from the book of Acts, I believe. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I got it. There's my warranty. There's my guarantee. And sometimes I feel just so strong and full of faith and great for that, and sometimes I don't. That's why baptism is so important. And that's why the first thing, and that's what strikes me here immediately, to get baptized.
So the forgiveness of sins is not present on one day because I feel forgiven.
No.
And absent on another day because I feel so guilty. The forgiveness of sins is present because I've been baptized. It's objectively and really true.
Peter says you are forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done, okay? But the question of salvation is, how do I know that I have been forgiven, okay? And that's the question that baptism answers. Then you can say with all absolute assurance, because this is what God says and this is what God promises, yes, I have been saved. Yes, I have been forgiven. It doesn't matter at all how I feel, because I've got the word and the promise of God. Now, of course, we get to the tricky thing of infant baptism. And so your ceremonialists who think baptism doesn't really do anything, it's just an action that we do, it's just some kind of human affirmation, they, of course, poo-poo infant baptism. They say, well, what's the use of that? But see, what we got to do, Chuck, is we got to listen to these people, because they do have a valid concern. Because there's another group that I will call the magical Baptists. And in the magical baptism, baptism is an act of magic. You do it, poof, it's over, it's done with. It doesn't really matter whether you believe it or not, see. And so the ceremonialists have a valid concern. And I think we need to help people understand that at least as Lutherans, that's not what we believe either. Baptism is not magical for Lutherans, although sadly enough, it probably is for many. You know what I'm saying? I probably have a lot of young couples that come in and they think, oh, yeah, it's the tradition of the church. We got to get them baptized, and it doesn't mean anything to them. And I feel very, very sorry for that. And I do everything I can to try to teach people that's not what we believe and teach. Because isn't it interesting that Jesus said you need to baptize and then you need to do what? Teach. And why do you teach them? So that these children, as they grow up, so that they'll understand what a wonderful, blessed benefit that baptism is. All the promises that God made about it. Now, I guess you could argue, well, wouldn't it be better if you waited until they got a little older and told them these things? And I'm thinking, why would you want to wait? You know, if I had a wonderful gift to give to my child, well, let me ask you this, Chuck. You got babies.
Yes,
not
sir.
Anymore. But as a father, did you sit back and say, well, you know what, kid, I'm not going to feed you or change your diaper until you can understand what that's all about? At that point, yeah, then I'm going to get right in there because you'll understand it, you'll appreciate it, you'll be able to believe it, that I'm your loving father. Did you do that?
You're seven now. Would you like something to eat?
Of course
not.
It's
up to you.
Every loving father takes care of his child, whether the child understands it or not. Now, of course, every loving father wants the child to understand it, and every loving father works hard so the child will understand it. But I don't know any loving father that sits back and waits until we can comprehend it before he gives us good things. And to me, that's the analogy of baptism. If it is what God says it is, that it is the forgiveness of sins, it is the gift of his Holy Spirit, then I'm thinking, let's do it, okay? Just like these guys here. All right. Well, that's enough of my baptism spiel. I probably haven't done as good a job of it as I should have, but I'm just trying to help people understand why I baptize infants, because I think it's everything that God says it is, and I'd want everybody to have it who doesn't have it. Okay? And then I would work very hard to make sure that people understood what great thing they had.
We've got about 10 minutes left.
Oh, here. You're kidding!
I need you to answer this.
Oh, no!
I need you to answer this question.
Yeah.
Why? Because you kind of alluded that we would answer this.
Yeah.
Why does the Philippian jailer, once he realizes the prisoners have not fled, which is kind of understandable in Paul and Silas's, but I don't understand the rest of them. If there are other prisoners in there that don't have anything to do with Paul and Silas, Paul says, don't harm yourself. We are all here. Nobody has left. There's something extraordinary going on here, and you kind of hinted that you were going to tell us why.
Okay. Well, now we got to go back and see. We really needed a whole 2 hours here. Just let me give you the details real quickly what led up to this. Paul and Silas are in this town. Things are clicking. They've got Lydia and her followers. But, and by the way, see, that's what I like about this, too. It doesn't have to be dramatic. It was dramatic for this jailer. Some people, Christianity is a dramatic thing. It's like one night, all of a sudden, something happens. But in the case of Lydia, she'd always been a believer. She'd been brought up in the faith. She didn't know about Jesus Christ. She just knew Old Testament stuff. For her, it was just very, very natural. That's the way my Christianity was. I was born in the church. I learned this from little on. And as I've grown older, I've come to understand that faith is the most important thing. I didn't always understood that. I always thought there were other things mixed to it. But I've come to understand, and I've come to understand that's what baptism is, too. Baptism is just faith. That's all it is. The trust that God washed me, cleansed my sin, and he gave me a spirit. All right. So as they're coming into Philippi, there's this crazy woman, this crazy gal. But she doesn't say crazy things. She says, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. Of course, the problem is it's a demon saying that because, you see, the demons know the truth, but they don't believe it. See, this is what I'm saying. There's the difference. They know the facts, but it doesn't apply to them.
Might it be better to say that they know the truth, but they don't have faith.
They don't have faith. Exactly. That's what they lack, and they don't see that it applies to them, and they'd never want to get baptized because we don't want anything to belong to us, see? So he casts out this demon girl, but don't you see the seed that was planted there? This jailer, I'm sure he heard about that. He heard about this crazy woman, a prophetess, Chuck, a predictor of the future. People respect what this gal says. You know, and now she's saying that these guys save people. Well, the owners of this gal, who didn't care about her at all, they just wanted to make money off of her demon and her predictions. Of course, they're pretty upset, and they throw Paul and Silas in jail. But don't you see, when Paul and Silas end up in this man's prison, he knows what's happened. He knows about this powerful prophetic woman who had been saying that they knew the way to be saved. And then here's the thing that really gets him. These guys, by the way, are locked up in the darkest corner of the dungeon, put in stocks because we don't want him to escape. And you can just see the fear, can't you? Even the people that were accusing him, even the magistrates that imprisoned them were thinking, I don't know, I'm a little nervous about this guy. We better lock him up tight, you know, as if you could lock up God. As if God doesn't make earthquakes happen, see? But that's how we are as humans, aren't we? We think we're in control. We think we're calling the shots. And so that's what they're doing. Let's lock them up in a dungeon so they can't come out and they can't harm us. But the jailer, when he puts those stocks on him, he's thinking, these guys are scared. These magistrates are scared. Why would we be locking up these guys? And now he's starting to get a little bit scared, too. What's going on here? And then as he's trying to sleep, because he probably sleeps close to the jail. I mean, if you were responsible, you'd be there. You'd be close, right? You'd want to know what's going on.
If it could cost me my head, I would.
That's right. And all of a sudden, guess what he hears coming from the jail? Hymns. Psalms from the Old Testament.
Singing.
It's midnight. It's dark. They're in the stinkiest, dankest part of the dungeon, and these guys are singing. Now, that starts to work on you, too, because you've never seen that before. You've heard people crying out in misery, but you've never had anybody singing songs of joy. And then the next thing happens is there's an earthquake. Okay? And then, as we said, yeah, you're ready to kill yourself. And all of a sudden, when you realize everybody's there, don't you see, Chuck, how could you not say something, how can I be saved? See? It was all led up to this point. Now, why the other guys didn't leave? Because I think they're laying there and they're hearing them sing, too. And they probably, because you know how it is in jail. You and I, we spent our time and we've done our hard time, Chuck. You know, and how when the new guy comes in, the rumors are going, what are those guys in here for? You know, and well, yeah, they. You remember that prophetess, that Delphic prophetess? Yeah, they cast the demon out. See, they're thinking about it too. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us when any of those guys came to faith or not. But I tell you what, that night, people were thinking. They were thinking. And I've got to do one more thing. I know we got a caller and I know we're out of time because there's one other thing I got to share with you. What happens after this is the magistrates come and they say, well, maybe we'll just let these guys go. You just guys go on. And Paul says, well, you ain't getting away with that easy. We're Roman citizens. We should have had a trial. You shouldn't have arbitrarily beaten us. We're not leaving here until you come down and personally escort us out. And the magistrates, who now realize that their butt is in a sling, as they say in the French, mm-hmm. They come down there because, you know, you don't beat Roman citizens. You could get in trouble for doing that, not giving them a trial. And they say, you know, could you guys maybe just leave town? And what's fascinating is we're told they go to Lydia's house and they kind of show everybody, we're all right, don't worry, everything's fine. And then they leave town. Now, the reason I'm giving you the story is because I want you to understand, don't you see that everything Paul and Silas did so that people would believe. They're not singing hymns in the middle of the dungeon because they want to show everybody how happy-go-lucky Christians are, but because they want people to understand faith. In fact, that's why they respond to the magistrates the way they do. They said, no, we're not going to give people the impression that Christianity is some kind of fly-by-night organization. We want people to know that Christianity is here to stay. It's going to change everything. No, we're not going to be like some common criminals run out of town. And yet, isn't it fascinating, Chuck? They say, we will. We'll leave town because that's what you asked us to do. Because we want you to understand that's the way faith is. Faith doesn't pick fights. Faith doesn't look for vengeance. Faith loves people. Faith wants to bring people the good news of God's forgiveness. That's what faith wants to do. And faith is obedient to the... Do you see what I'm saying?
Oh, yes.
And I've got one more point. I know. Okay. I'm sorry, we're rambling. Because I forgot the last sequence of the Christian life. We're dying and we deserve to die. We come to understand there's only one thing we need, that is faith. We get baptized not as something other than faith, but that we can really believe that it is true that we are forgiven, we have the Spirit. And then did you notice the last thing that the jailer did? He invites them in for supper and he washes their feet. The final thing of the Christian life is we love and we care. Can you imagine a jailer washing a prisoner's feet? Do you think that jailer ever in his wildest dreams thought, this is what I would be doing? But at this point, it seemed like the logical, rational thing to do, and so it is with faith.
It's almost as anti-encounter cultural as Jesus was all those years that he was doing his ministry.
And I just wanted to add that because, you see, I think a lot of times people hear us and we're talking faith. And they say, well, what about good works? But here's the answer. You want good works, you got faith. Because people that believe, they just love people. They just do. And they don't even know why sometimes. They just do. It just seems like the thing to do. Yeah. And that's what truly good works are. So anyway,
Diane, what I'm going to do is I'm going to put our caller on hold and ask you to pick it up, and John will talk to our caller if
that
can we do that get done here on the air, because there's not enough time to bring the caller on the air and do that caller justice with the remainder of the time that we have here. So. In the 30 seconds that remains, for the person who has heard today and understands what you said about death, because death is really the issue.
Yeah.
You think you got problems? Here's your problem. You're going to die. Everybody listening to me is going to die. And if they're motivated to say today, what must I do to be saved? How would you answer that question to get it communicated to that person who's opened their ears today?
Well, I don't know that I could say anything other than what we have in the text is, and what, by the way, the Bible emphasizes over and over again, believe and be baptized, which is simply to know that you are saved, that death has been taken care of. See, that's why those 80 and 90-year-olds old could say what they said. Like I said, they're not rejecting life here because this is a good thing to be a Christian here. We have a lot of people we love and care for, but they have come to understand that the future is taking care of them. As Christ said, I've got a mansion. I'm preparing it for you. I'm going to come and take you back to be there. What else is left for you to do, see? So we can spend our time then focused on loving and caring for people here on earth because we know that our death and eternal life has already been taken care of.
Good to see you again.
Good to see you,
God's
Chuck.
Blessings, I'm pretty sure, I think, on your play.
It'll be fun, Chuck.
All right. That's Pastor John Lukofsky. Pastor John Schmidtke here next time to take us into the first 9 verses of Acts 17.
You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.